water or in water. We all know that springs have water in them. And let's start with the first one, the season. The question I have is this: what determines the length of a season? What determines the length of a season? And I've asked some of you this question before, so at least some of you should know the answer. But we need to perceive. If we're going to understand the seasons, we need to perceive the seasons. Let me just tell you the others. In order to jump, we need to position ourselves. So if I'm going to jump from somewhere to somewhere, I need to jump from. If I'm jumping from a springboard, a diving board, I need to jump at the right part of that. I don't know if you saw this a few years ago in the Olympics where somebody slipped and cracked his head on the board as he went down. It always goes through my mind. I've never dived off a high board. I have jumped off a high board because it's less risky in my mind. But you need to position yourself properly. If, as that diver, you don't position yourself properly, you won't be sprung to the right place. So we need to perceive the season. We need to position ourselves. And then in terms of water, what do we need to do to benefit from water? So I saw Jen's and it's gone. And I see some at the back. But if I'm thirsty now, what do I need to do? Another P. I need to... I need to put myself in proximity to the water in order to get the benefit from that water. So spring, three meanings. We're going to look at some scriptures and then just learn how that applies to us. I know we're few. We're going to split into small groups for communion, and then just apply it, not just for us as individuals, not just for us as a congregation, but just within our small groups. Okay. So spring is a season. We need to perceive the season. And I'm going to come back to the question that I asked you in a moment, just giving you thinking time. Spring means to jump, and we need to position ourselves to jump from the right place to the right place. And spring, in terms of wells of water, we need to go to the well in order to benefit from that water. So what determines the length of a season? The sun. Okay, good. So Janelle's going to go from spring today, and then she'll fly, and she'll end up in autumn, I assume, in the southern hemisphere. And our seasons are determined by the sun. But if you look, that's what's before the season. Or, you know, I find with most questions, you can answer them two ways. So what determines the season? Yes, it's the sun. But what if we're looking for a product, what determines the length of a season? Okay. And if we're talking agriculture, what's the completion, the harvest? So the fruit determines the length of a season. So often people say to me, I'm in a church for a season, and that's okay. We know that we're not in shofar for a season. We know as a family for how long we're in shofar. But if you're in a certain congregation or even a certain church for a season, how would you know when that season is up? You know, one would know when the season is up when you see the fruit of that season. So that's the question. So it's not how long necessarily. It's not 3 months or 4 months or 3 years or 4 years or even 3 decades or 4 decades, which would determine the length of the season. The length of the season is determined by the product of that season, by the fruit that comes from that season. Proverbs 4 verse 23 is quite a famous verse, and you could probably finish it if I begin it, and it begins, above all else, guard your heart, For it, or in it, is the wellspring of life. In other words, the heart will determine the fruit of our lives. Our hearts will determine the fruit. If my heart is set after material prosperity, then that's the fruit. Now, I may or may not achieve that fruit, but that's what I'll be going for. If my heart is set on position or status, then that will be seen in my life. So that's why Scripture tells us to guard our hearts. Guard our hearts. Against what should we guard our hearts? Or why do we need to guard our hearts? We need to guard our hearts because Jeremiah tells us that our hearts, above all, are deceitfully wicked. So Isaiah tells us, even our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Our hearts, we might feel that there's good in them, and there is good in them. Our hearts, don't confuse them. So mind and heart both are part of the soul. So you might think more that the mind is logical and rational, and that the heart is perhaps illogical, even irrational. But together, they're part of the soul. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. We need to guard our hearts against ourselves, because they're deceitfully wicked. And that wickedness will be played out in terms of how we relate to God and how we relate to other people. So if I find that I'm angry with God, then it's likely that I've not been guarding my heart. It's likely that when things don't go as planned, or when the promises that God has given me are not fulfilled by a certain time, I hold it against God. Or when somebody hurts me, I hold it against them. And church is family. And because church is family, we will hurt one another. Now, that's not license to do whatever we want. So our children in the natural have hurt each other, but it's not something that we set out to do. It's not something that we sit down as a family and work out who's going to hurt the other one. It's just part of life because we live close to one another. If I don't guard my heart against ill thoughts towards others, then when I'm hurt, I'll not give that person the benefit of the doubt. And Carlos preached a while ago on fighting for relationships. In order to fight for our relationships, we need to guard our hearts. Guard our hearts towards the other person. If I feel they did something intentionally, at least give them the benefit of the doubt. Give them the benefit of the doubt at least until they've had an opportunity to say how it was from their side, what their intention was. And you may have heard this said often before, but it's worth repeating. We judge ourselves by our intentions, and we judge other people by their actions. And if we do it the other way around, it'll lead to easier relationships. Above all else, guard your heart, for it's a wellspring of life. In other words, our heart will determine what comes out of our life. The overflow of the heart will come out of my mouth. So if you spend long enough with me, you'll know what's in my heart, because it's going to come out. Above all else, says Scripture, guard your hearts, for it's a wellspring of life. And that's why we need each other. So it's an individual thing, but we need each other, because somebody can say to me, Dave, that was a bit harsh. Or could you perhaps not have said that? Could you have perhaps said that in a different way? We need each other to do that. So seasons, we talked about growth, we talked about fruit, we talked about harvest. There's something new. And we read this in Isaiah 43. God says, see, I do a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Again, in order to know the seasons, we need to perceive. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness, a way in the desert, and streams in the wasteland. if you've been in this congregation for a while, or if you've been in this congregation in the past and returned, you might see less people here than when you were here before. But if we don't perceive what God is doing, we'll judge ourselves by numbers. If we perceive what God is doing, it won't be numbers by which we judge ourselves. And Hercules was quite clear and quite upfront last week. We're not looking for numbers now. We're looking for sons. We're looking for sons, men and women. We're looking for sons so that we can have a critical mass of unity and agreement so that we can go into the place where God is calling us to go. So God's saying, do we not perceive it? If we look at the numbers, it might not look as if God is getting us ready, preparing us to do something for him. But if we discern with our spirits, if we perceive the season, we'll understand that God is doing a new thing. I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. We often need to go through the desert. We want to get to the promised land. We want to get to the promises that God has made for us. But if we don't go through the desert, we won't get there. That's true in Old and New Testament. We see it in the life of Jesus for 40 days and 40 nights. We see it in the Israelites. They didn't need to be in the desert for 40 years. They were in the desert for 40 years because of their disobedience, long enough for an entire generation to pass, apart from two people, apart from Joshua and Caleb. The season that God was taking the Israelites to needed an entire generation, apart from the remnant of two, to be wiped out. Zechariah 10 verse 1 says, ask the Lord for rain in the springtime. It is the Lord who makes the storm clouds. He gives showers of rain to men and plants of the fields to everyone. Every couple of months, we meet church ministers and people involved in Christian ministry in the borough of Merton. And I've not preached for a while because we've had other preachers for the last few weeks. And I had in my mind that I would preach on spring. And God confirmed it by two things that happened in that meeting just a week ago. I went with Richard because he went to just let the other ministers know about School of Worship. And if you came after the announcements, just have a look at this and take it with you, or take some for other people. It's open to all. You don't have to be part of Shofar to come. You don't have to be in a worship band to come. But Richard went to let the others know that they're welcome to go there. And there were four different churches out of about 10 that were represented that all said, I was being warned, that we sense a change of season, that it's been tough, it's been hard, it's been barren, it's been dry. But we're seeing the signs of growth that are leading us out of that season. And this is the point. When God sends a rain, he sends it on both the righteous and the unrighteous. So if God is doing a new thing in Merton or in South Wimbledon, then it won't just be Shofar that's blessed. Because the rain comes, and God doesn't say, I'm only going to bless that one. So the fact that four churches out of 10 within our locality are saying we're sensing this is testimony to what God is doing. God says, or we're told, Zechariah says, it's the Lord who makes the storm clouds. He gives showers of rain to men, righteous and unrighteous, and plants of the fields to everyone. I knew what songs we'd be singing this morning, but I didn't read the words. But sing them if they caught, if they were catchy, or just look at the words. You'll see how many of them make reference to fountain or make reference to rivers. And I don't know what scripture comes to mind when you think of a spring as in a well in scripture, but Sally read from John 4 earlier, And this is a passage where Jesus met the woman at the well. And I'm not going to read it all. But we know that Jesus was thirsty. And so he said to the woman at the well, John chapter 4. I'm going to start reading from verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" The Samaritan woman said to him, verse 9, "You're a woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And that's a bit of an understatement. Jews do not associate with Samaritans. That in order to get beyond Samaria, a Jew would travel all the way around Samaria. They were considered, and I'm going to use a derogatory term, they were considered half-breeds. They weren't true Jews. They'd mixed. They'd polluted. And therefore, the true Jews would have nothing to do with the Samaritans. So not only would they not associate, but they would go out of their way, not even to pass through. And Jesus specifically makes a point of going to this Samaritan. And not only that, but going to a Samaritan woman. And not only a Samaritan woman, but going to a Samaritan woman who's known as a loose woman. He specifically makes a point of doing that. She asked him, "How can you ask me for a drink?" Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst." Then he continues, "Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." If we receive water from God, it's not just a one-off satisfaction. If we receive water from God, it becomes in us. Receiving that water becomes a spring. I've forgotten lots of what I learned in university about the heart. But it self-generates. It has a life, you could say, of its own. And this water that Jesus gives us, if we receive it, when we receive it, it becomes in us a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the whole point about a water spring or a wellspring is that it blesses not only itself but those around it. Hence we need to get close to that well. If God's blessing someone, if there's a small group that's growing, then find out why that small group is growing. If there's somebody who's blessed and you wonder why God is blessing them, get close to that person. Because as God blesses that person, that blessing will overflow to you. How do we get this refreshing? How do we get close? How do we receive this water? And Jesus had a word of knowledge for the woman at the well, and it spoke not only to her, or it spoke so powerfully to her that she then went and told. I mean, you could say she was exaggerating or fabricating, but it was how it was to her. "Come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did." One word of knowledge from Holy Spirit was enough for that woman to think Jesus had told her everything she ever did. Now, Jesus could have told her everything she ever did, but Jesus waited for Holy Spirit's word of knowledge, gave that word of knowledge. And that's refreshing. Imagine you give a word of knowledge to somebody. Maybe you've never had a word of knowledge. Then what do you do? Just spend time with somebody who does. Spend time with somebody who does. And Jesus, we were singing earlier, is the source. He's the fountain. He's the one from whom all comes. So as we spend time with him, then we'll receive that refreshing. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, Peter's preaching and he says this, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, Repent, turn to God, so that sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come. If you're someone who likes step-by-step instruction, here's step-by-step instruction. Four steps. Firstly, repent, which is to turn away. I can't repent by what I say. I confess by what I say. Repentance act that follows that confession. And that's why we often have to test repentance by its fruit. Not only do we know the length of a season by its fruit, we know if I know if I am repentant, someone else will know if I am repentant, if they see in my life the fruits of that repentance. Repent, turn away, and go in the opposite direction. But not just turn away from sin, because that doesn't really motivate anyone. Repent and turn back to God. So that our sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come. Imagine you go to a spring. Imagine a well. You've heard there's a desert, there's no water. You've heard that there's a well. And you go to that well, you go, I don't know how many days journey, how many days you can journey without water, but you're traveling without water, and you realize that it's all or nothing in terms of making it to this well. And you get to that well, and having got to that well, there's no life, there's no water. You've gone past the point of no return. You've not got water to go back because you were banking on the water being in that well in order to get you back. What's the most frustrating thing that you think of right now? Maybe it's something about work. Maybe it's, I don't know, there never being enough toilet roll left. Or what's the most frustrating thing? The most frustrating thing at work, the most frustrating thing at home. What's the most frustrating thing in church? Imagine something much worse than the frustration of that. Imagine something where this well, this symbol of life and water, has nothing in it. And scripture tells us a little bit about these. Peter writes in 2 Peter, chapter 2, he says this: "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you." And then towards the end of the chapter, "These men, these false teachers, are springs without water." And the reason I gave the picture of traveling far to reach this well and not receiving the water is because a spring without water we might see as kind of not so positive but not particularly negative. But it's actually extremely negative. Mists driven by a storm. Storms are dangerous. Mists are dangerous. And a well that doesn't have water is dangerous. It's dangerous because people go to it looking for that water, and when they don't receive it, then they don't receive that life. So we need to guard our hearts against our deceitfulness. We need to make sure that our teaching is true. We need to make sure that we receive times of refreshing from the Lord. And how do we receive times of refreshing? We follow the four points. We repent. We turn away from our own way of life, our old way of life, our own way of life. Secondly, we turn to God. Thirdly, we have to have our sins wiped out. In other words, there's something there that's blocking the well. If there's something that's blocking the well, it's like sin in life. We can't do what we're supposed to do. We're not fit for purpose because there's something there that shouldn't be there. And we need to get rid of those things in order for times of refreshing to come from the Lord. We can't have a relationship with God without repentance. It's the first step in our relationship with God. It's also, if we think about it, the first step in relationship with people. Fred often says the two arms of the cross, repentance and forgiveness. Jesus had nothing of his own of which he needed to repent, but he was repenting of the sins of the world. And then he made that forgiveness explicit and verbalized it. Father, forgive them. Not just those people there who didn't know what they were doing, but all of us who don't know what we're doing. Fred often says, when we come to faith in Christ, Christ accepts us, even though he knows we're lying. We say, I trust you as my Lord, and we don't know what it means. We think we're able to say that. But he knows it, because he expects of us an age-appropriate obedience. So we expect less of our one-year-old than we do of our nine-year-old. And Christ is the same. When we come to him as an infant, having just received this life, and say, yes, I accept you as my Savior and my Lord, he knows we can't do it. He knows we're not yet at that stage. But how do we receive it? How do we enter that relationship? We repent, and we receive the forgiveness that God has for us. We started off the year and we spoke about reaping where others have sown, in terms of the High Path Estate, in terms of St. George's. There's other places as well. Some of us working now where others have previously worshipped, or seeing God do something in a different part of the UK where others have gone and sown. But the question I want to ask is this: what is required if we are to reap where others sow? So what's in between the reaping and the sowing? The watering. We can only reap where others have sown if watering happens faithfully. We read, this scripture isn't on the screen, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Thank you. I planted the seed, verse 6, says Paul. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. God appoints different people to plant and different people to reap. Or it might be that he appoints us at one time and place to plant and in another time and place to reap. But if there's no watering, then there will be no growth. And Apollos was the one who watered where Paul had planted. If we're going to reap from the seeds that others have sown, there has to be watering. And so we faithfully water. And we faithfully water up until the point that we perceive the time is right for harvest. So we need to understand the times. We need Holy Spirit to say, be ready for a change of season. Be ready for a change of season. So if we look at numbers, then the numbers might not be much different. Either less or more or less the same. But if we see in the Spirit, we'll understand that God is ahead of the game. What I really appreciated at Empower 21 is that the things that we heard this year from people who came from all over the world were the things that Fred had told us a year ago. And if we're part of a church which is prophetic, then that will be the case. Because prophets have to receive ahead of those to whom they prophesy, those for whose benefit they prophesy. Spring. A season. Spring. A jump. Spring water. Perceiving the season, knowing in what season we are. Positioning ourselves so that God can propel us to where he wants us to be. And it's no good being dry. Especially not if people are sent to us to receive the living water. We're not the water, we're a conduit, a vessel, a well that's fit for purpose, a channel that does what it's supposed to do, that isn't blocked up. And life blocks up, stuff happens. That's why we need to fight for relationships, because if we don't, stuff will get in the way. A hurt or a few hurts can become an offence, and then an offence becomes a barrier for a relationship. God wants us to unblock wells. Wells that may have been planted or dug, tapped years ago, but have become unblocked. God wants us to unblock those wells. He wants us to be able to reap where others have sown and where people have faithfully watered. And God will do this through sons. As I said earlier, whether we're male or female, God will do this through sons. Sons come together in a family, and together we form a daughter, the bride of Christ. God will do it through sons because sons will have an agreement and a unity. They'll know their identity. They'll know that this is who I am, that I'm called to this part of the body. And it might be for a season. That season might be lifelong. But we'll not use the seasonal excuse. I want to move church and I'll talk about my season being up. We'll judge seasons by their fruit. And not only judge seasons by their fruit, but we'll determine seasons by perceiving as God leads us, as Holy Spirit directs us, and then going to where God calls us to go. We're going to have communion, and I said we'll do this in small groups. Charlotte's with the children, so Marcel, if you lead your group. And I guess Sally will lead out the back with the mums, or the mums in the daytime group. And then we'll have the two men's groups in here as well. Times of refreshing. We should go to small group and be refreshed. And it's not that I should go to small group looking to be refreshed. I should go to small group looking to refresh somebody else. And as I refresh somebody else, as there's that refreshing, it's not just the benefit of the one who's refreshed, because it will, as Jesus said to the woman at the well, the water that I give will become in them a spring of water flowing up to eternal life. So just pray for one another. You probably didn't expect. You might not have a word, but just trust God. It's maybe 3 days and 7.5 hours before you thought you'd be having small group. But let's have some time in small group. Let's just pray refreshing in each small group and from each small group so that others can receive this wellspring of life. Let's pray. We'll have communion in those small groups and then we'll close. Honor you for your devotion to do the will of your Father, your commitment as a son to lay aside your desires, to lay aside your position of equality with God, for the humility with which you clothed yourself. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that that humility, your sacrifice, your self-giving is our means of life. Lord Jesus, we declare that though we are many, we're one body because we all share in one bread. Lord Jesus, for making us sons of God, for making us those who inherit from our Father for being the firstborn of many. We honor you as we worship, as we eat now. In your name, amen. And Lord Jesus, we declare that your blood is not seasonal, that it's not old-fashioned or antiquated. Thank you that your sacrifice on the cross is a once-and-for-all sacrifice. Lord Jesus, we plead your blood over us here, over those in our small groups who are not here, over the children downstairs. Lord Jesus, thank you that when your Father looks upon us, when our Father looks upon us, he sees your blood, and therefore we're righteous. Lord Jesus, thank you for a refreshing, even though I feel many of us might feel dry. God, that we've not been watered, not watered ourselves. God, I confess that I'm one of those just recently been busy and not done that. But Jesus, thank you that as we repent, as we turn back to you, as we get rid of sin, thank you, Lord Jesus, that your blood wipes them out, that our Father does not see them. And we thank you that even now, as we share this remembrance meal, we'll be refreshed. And that refreshing will be experienced and encountered by many. Lord Jesus, we honor you as we drink now in your name. Amen. If you wish to carry on ministering in your small groups, you're welcome. Otherwise, refreshments will be served in the back shortly. If you need to just ask someone's forgiveness, then do it, whether they be in your group or another one. Father, thank you that you know the needs of your family. Father, we thank you for Janelle being with us today. Thank you for a blessing on Anshan in Germany, on their congregation in Cyrus. Thank you for refreshing for Christoph and Miranda as they pastor. Father, for everyone, every leader within that congregation, every member, every family, and the communities around, in and around Cyrus. Father, thank you for refreshing there. Thank you that it will be known not only as a place of fruit in the natural, but it will be known of as a place of much spiritual fruit. Father, thank you that what you do there, you desire to do here as well. Father, thank you for each person who came and ministered in the last few weeks. Thank you for what they received even while they were here, and that the fruit from this period will be known. God, will be experienced and tasted far and wide. People will know that you're good because of the fruit. Father, we thank you for the season into which you're leading us. We thank you for a season of agreement. We declare unity, Father, and we declare that we will do everything that we can to maintain that unity. Father, I thank you that we'll be prepared to have difficult conversations. Thank you that you'll give us grace for those difficult conversations. Thank you that we'll have the grace to forgive one another. Thank you that we'll have the courage to repent. And God, thank you that we will have all that we need to reap the harvest. God, thank you that you give us strength and stamina. Thank you that you give us strategy. Thank you that you give us a structure also, just to receive all those who you desire to draw to yourself. God, we declare that you are faithful, and that your faithfulness will be known by many. In Jesus' name, amen.